So we're in the middle of, not in the middle, we're early in a new sermon series that we started. Let me get into that now. The series is called Back to the Basics. And it's not the most felt needs series we've ever had. It's kind of getting us into the trenches of what is really kind of a basics one. It's not really, I don't know if you're enjoying it or not. I'm enjoying it, but it's a lot of head knowledge. And we try to make sure there's some application for practical reasons as well. But we're just talking about the basics of faith, the basics of what we believe. Because what I've learned along the way is there's a lot of folks who, we've been in church long enough to forget the basics, forget the foundational ideas about what we believe. We've also come to spots in our life where maybe we've been in church a long time and never heard them. We just kind of figure them out by watching and going with the flow. Or perhaps it's new to us and we've never heard anyone talk about it at all in our young faith. So some basics are important, and we've talked about several for the past few weeks. We discussed what is salvation. It's a very important topic. We all need to understand salvation and how we can have it in Jesus Christ. We talked about that. We talked a little bit about Jesus specifically and what it means not only to believe in him, but to be a follower of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's called us to do. We talked about the Holy Spirit. I have to be honest, when we got to the Holy Spirit's lesson, I walked away that afternoon saying, that was my favorite one so far. I really enjoyed talking with you about the Holy Spirit. And I thought it wouldn't get better until last week we talked about eternal security. Oh my goodness, I had so much fun with that. It was a great time. And so we've been just laying some foundational ideas. What we've said all along is that these are basics. We're not going deep. Any one of these topics probably deserves a couple months of in-depth talking. And believe me, I've been doing this a long time. I've been to seminary. I've been pastoring. I can get into the weeds, and I could nerd out with anybody on any of these topics at length, and I'm glad to do that. But that's not the point of this series, to get into all the nuances of all the doctrines, and yeah, what about this, and there's that one verse over here. I can do that. I enjoy doing that, but that's not what we're here to do in this series. We're going very basic, kind of like the beginner's guide to whatever or something, you know, just laying the foundation for some basic ideas in one short service per week. And today will be one that might not be super like cool topic to you, but it's such an important topic still. We need to talk about it as a church, and that is the topic of baptism. Now, we've all seen or been baptized or seen baptisms, and what is that? And we all maybe have a story about baptism. We need to talk about what is that in the Bible and why do we do it? And so today's going to be kind of one of those themes, maybe less exciting than last week, but very important for your faith journey. I remember, I got to tell you this quick story before I get into it too far. I remember when I was a boy, my parents wanted me to get baptized when I was pretty young. They wanted me to be a believer and have faith, and they shared that with me. Turned out that I was, later in my life, I had to come to an understanding of the gospel and made a later choice of faith. I'll mention that later. But when I was young, they really wanted me to, so they talked about that with me and then encouraged me to get baptized. Because like all good parents, you want your kids to, you know, be, you know, in the faith and in a good place. So I was pretty young, and they wanted me to get baptized. And we were in a big old church. And they had baptisms like every single week, like a lot of baptisms every week. And there's this whole system. You get up there in this room full of, and just you're in a line of people, like cattle, getting ready to get baptized. It was a baptizing. Looking back on it, it was amazing, really. But anyhow, I got up there one Sunday, and I got to the edge of the baptismal water. As a young boy, and it's just deep, and there's people in it. There's just like a guy baptizing people, and there's girls going on the other side, guys from this side, they're taking turns, and there's this whole system of three workers in this big baptistry. I get to the edge of the water, see all this commotion, and I freaked out. I start crying and wailing out loud, you know, and so the guy who was at the edge of the water, his name was Fisk. He's like, just take it. They don't want to like pull some kid and screaming in baptism in the water. That'd be great PR. You know? Just take him back, you know. So I got out of it. So, you know, that week, my parents talked to me. I'm ready. So the next Sunday, got me up to the edge of the water. People ahead of me, people behind me. I'm at the very edge of the water. Fisk is standing there. I see it all. I start screaming and crying again. And they're like, just take him out of here. Get him out. So I went back and got changed, went downstairs. Next week, I'm ready, I can do this, got up to the upstairs, got changed, got in the line of people, I'm near the edge of the water, I see the water. I start crying again. Fisk grabs me and says, "Not this time, kid." Pulls me in. They dunk me, send me on out. So hopefully that was not your baptismal experience. Okay, I'm hoping that's not what you went through, but that was my story, my childhood story. Anyhow, and then I had one later on, but we'll talk about that. Baptism, what is it, and why do we do it? So I want to say a few things, and this, again, this is very basic today, and it's very foundational. We could go a lot deeper, but we only have so much time. First thing I want to say is this. Baptism was around a long time before Jesus. Baptism as a practice was around, before John the Baptist. It's just something that people did. You can find it in history. Oftentimes, a baptism in other contexts besides Christianity, baptism was usually kind of a sort of an initiation, I could say. Now, when I say the word initiation, we think of different ideas than, like, for example, you think of initiation, you think of joining a fraternity and getting hazed by somebody or something, I guess. That's not what I mean by that word. I mean that it was kind of a rite of passage to a step to take to kind of join a group, to identify with a, you know, whether it's a belief or practice or group or whatever it may be. Baptism always served in different kinds of communities and beliefs and whatever it may be as kind of that initiation of step into that or that group and that identity. And it was always around, but when Jesus came on the scene, before him was a messenger who started baptizing for a different purpose, pointing to the promised coming Messiah. In the ancient Hebrew scriptures, you have the pointing to a coming Messiah. And before he came, the prophecy was that a messenger would first come and would prepare the way for him. Isaiah talked about it, Malachi talked about it, and this messenger would come and prepare the way. And so we're going to see that today. His name was John, or John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, we could say. And he came before Jesus. In fact, we're going to see it in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Remember what we often say. There are four accounts of the life of Jesus in our Christian scriptures, or what we call the New Testament. There are four accounts of the life of Jesus. And if you were with us a few weeks ago, we talked about how that Matthew and Luke, in their accounts of the life of Jesus, they talked about the genealogies of Jesus and how, you know, his ancestry going back. How John, in his account of the life of Jesus, did a completely different thing. He kind of talked about creation, how that in the beginning was God, and Jesus was there because he was God, and the world was created. We've never talked about Mark, though. Mark begins his account of the life of Jesus different than John or Matthew and Luke did. Mark kind of just jumps right into the story. Like, he jumps right into the work that Jesus did as an adult in his earthly ministry. He kind of cuts past all the genealogies, all the in-the-beginning stuff, and gets down to the matter. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." And so, right out of the gate, this is the gospel, or good news. This is what it's all about. He says, "It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written." And he's quoting Isaiah when he says, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way." He goes on to say, verse 3, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming." So what he's saying is this: look, a messenger came before Jesus. His name was John, we'll see momentarily, to prepare the way for the Lord, to get people ready, and he begins to baptize, as we'll see momentarily, and just kind of be a forerunner. In fact, it was a sign to the people who looked for the coming Messiah that was prophesied in ancient times. The prophecy was being fulfilled by the birth of the Christ child, the miracle signs of the virgin birth, the star in the east, all that kind of stuff. But the forerunner of this messenger was a prophecy that the Messiah was almost here. And so here's Mark talking about this messenger that came as Isaiah prophesied, preparing the way. Verse 4, "This messenger was John the Baptist," or John the Baptizer. "He was in the wilderness, and he preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven." So John had largely preached a baptism of repentance, a baptism that talked about how that, he was pointing to the Messiah. He was saying, look, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, and you should get your hearts right and get ready for him. Because people before Jesus came looked ahead to the coming Savior the same way that you and I look back at the Savior who came with faith. And John was preparing them for the Savior that was about to come. And he's saying, he's preaching this stuff. He's talking to the Jews there, to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, talking to the common people, the folks who weren't the religious elite, so to speak, but the people who just were tired of it all but were curious about God. He talked to the Roman soldiers who occupied their land, and he said, here's how you ought to behave, and let's straighten up our act. And he preached a baptism of repentance, turning to God and being forgiven. That was John's message. It was a specific job he had to do in that context. Well, along comes Jesus, because John was his forerunner. John was the one who prepared the way and fulfilled that prophecy. And along comes Jesus, and we find the story in all four of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life that Jesus was baptized. John refers to it in past tense, and the others tell the story. And I love how Matthew tells the story, so we'll look at Matthew together. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Now just pause here for a moment. This could seem confusing. Why would Jesus go to get baptized? John's preaching to repent of your sins, and John's preaching to get baptized, and he's preaching about forgiveness. Well, Jesus wasn't a sinner. He was a perfect Son of God. He has nothing to be forgiven for. Why is he coming? It's confusing if we read it and say, why was Jesus going to get baptized by John with John's baptism? And if that thought crosses your mind, you're not the only person to think that, because John thought that. In verse number 14, John tried to talk him out of it. It says John literally tries to talk Jesus out of getting baptized because he's like, this is weird. He said, I am the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? He's like, listen, Jesus, I know who you are. You should be baptizing me. I'm the one who needs to show the symbolism of what I'm baptizing for. I've been preaching this message, and why? This is weird. This is wrong. Let's not do this. But Jesus says in verse 15, Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. And what Jesus was doing in this moment was he was doing what he came to do. He was God, but he became human, became flesh to live among us. And he identified with us, took upon him the form of a servant. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So he became one of us, and he goes and he gets baptized, identifies with us in doing so at John's baptism, so that he would go later on and bear all the sins of mankind on the cross so he could be forgiven and live forever, and when he rose again from the dead to show us that death has lost its sting. So Jesus says, you need to baptize me. I'm here identifying with humanity who I'm here to save. Later on, we would do the same to identify with him. So verse 16 says this. After his baptism, this is pretty cool, by the way. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. I would love to see that. That would have been a pretty cool moment. I hope that we can get like instant replay. I hope that there's a DVR in heaven somewhere. We kind of walk the virtual reality version through and see how this went down. How cool. He's getting better. He comes out of the water. And just as a validating message about who he was, as a validating message about what he came to do, and about God, the Father's favor on his obedience, the heavens are opened. The Spirit, we talked about the Spirit of God 2 weeks ago. The Spirit of God descends on him like a dove, sets on him. In verse 17, a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. What a cool moment. So Jesus was baptized. And then what happens next, and we will not turn here for sake of time. I'm going to tell you something that you can find in the Bible that we will not turn to on the screen or in our Bibles together today. But if you want to find an example of what I'm going to say next in your Bible, you can find it in John chapter 4. At the beginning, it mentions it there. It's in other places as well. But what happens next, without turning there, is that in Jesus' ministry, as he taught and preached and healed and helped and taught, his disciples often baptized people. There's, like I said, you can see that in the Gospels, that Jesus' disciples would baptize people as they came to believe. And this was Jesus' ministry. And then in the end, Jesus did what he said he came to do. He went to the cross. He died as he said he was going to do. He bore the sins of mankind. He showed us that we are forgiven because he was willing to bear our offenses. He rose again on the third day as he said he was going to do, and destroyed the power of death and showed us that we can live forever through faith in him. And Jesus did that. He fulfilled the gospel. He died, was buried, rose again for our sins, for our forgiveness, for our eternal life that he made possible. And after he died and rose again, he spent about 40 days there before he returned to heaven. And right before Jesus returns to glory and says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he gives some final instructions to his followers about what they are supposed to do from here on out. And I want you to see those instructions he gives his followers. He says in Matthew 28, verse number 18, he said, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, to which they would have said, yes. I mean, here he was all along talking about the authority that he had from the Father. And no one believed him. In fact, if you remember his earthly ministry, the religious crowd who acted like they had authority and lorded over the people of the land did not like Jesus because he came in the name of God and didn't play by their rules and do their thing, and they didn't like that, and so they resisted him, and they got mad at him when he claimed to have authority. Then he would heal people. And they got mad when he would say things like, I'm going to give you a new command. What's your new command stuff? As we already have the scriptures. You don't need a new command. You're not greater than Moses. He's like, actually, one greater than Moses is here. He's, I have authority. He said, I'm giving you a new covenant. And they didn't understand his messaging. They didn't get it. And they resisted it. But then he called his own death. He called his own resurrection. And he pulled it off. And when anyone can call their own death and resurrection and pull it off, you start listening. So his disciples are hearing him say, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And they're like, we know. We see the nail scars in your hands and feet. We see you alive in front of us. We know that you are who you said you were, and you came to do what you said you came to do. We get it. And Jesus said, verse 19, therefore, because of this, because of my authority, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, this command is given in multiple of the Gospels. For example, Mark words it this way. Mark records it. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke records it this way. In Acts, he says, go be witnesses unto me here and to the uttermost parts of the world. And Matthew records the conversation by saying, Jesus said, go make disciples, preach the gospel, tell them about the good news, right? Preach the gospel, the good news to everybody you come to, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them, and so this is important. You teach them the gospel, and as they believe, you baptize them. Verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. In other words, pass it on. Teach them the gospel, baptize them, to teach them to follow my teachings, including for them to preach the gospel to everybody else and baptize others and keep this thing going throughout all time into the uttermost parts of the world. And by the way, that's why we're here 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet in church today, because people did this. That's a different sermon for a different day. But notice in the middle of Jesus' commission for his disciples to pass on through the generations, in verse number 19, he commanded them to baptize his followers. As people come to believe in him, they were to be baptized. We're commanded by Jesus in the Great Commission to be baptized when we believe and to then pass it on so others could get baptized when they believe as well. And that's what happened. And Jesus says, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, that command carries all the way till the Lord returns. It's still true today. To spread the gospel, to believe the gospel, to be baptized, to follow the teachings of Christ, including passing it on to others so they can hear, they can believe, they get baptized, they can pass it on to others, and so forth. But we're commanded to be baptized. Jesus said to do that in his name. Now, this happens, without holding back any longer, this happens next. When Jesus ascends back to heaven, it all breaks loose. The Feast of Pentecost is going on in Jerusalem. People are gathered together for the feast. They're packing out. And remember this, the people who are gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost are the same exact people, mostly, who were there 50 days earlier for Passover. These are the same people who knew about the miracles and teachings of Jesus but rejected him. And 50 days earlier, they crucified him. But something happened after they crucified him 50 days earlier. He rose again. And as we see recorded, hundreds of people saw with their own eyes and interacted with a risen Savior after he was crucified. And 3 days in the ground, and all of a sudden he rose again. Hundreds saw him and interacted with him. And if someone did not see him and interact with him, they knew somebody who saw him and interacted with him. And it was so powerful that as these people gathered back in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, they who had last time in the city crucified the man now were fully convinced that he really was who they did not believe he was, but he said he was. And they were ready to change their tune. They were ready to repent and change their mind. They were ready to believe. And so, the disciples are meeting in the upper room. They're praying. The Spirit of God descends upon them. There's 120 believers there. They go out into the streets. God draws a crowd through miraculous signs. We've discussed it before, not today. But basically, they begin to share the good news of the gospel to a city full of people at Pentecost who, after what happened at Passover, were now ready to believe. And they heard Peter predominantly preach this sermon about faith in Christ. And as they heard the sermon, the people in the city said, "You know what? We're ready. What must we do? Tell us what must we do to be saved," basically. And Peter tells them they needed to accept the God. They rejected Christ. They needed to repent and believe in the Messiah they rejected earlier and believe in him for eternal life. And he preached the gospel. And thousands believed that day in Jerusalem. In fact, Acts 2:41 tells us this. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. About 3,000 in all. Just for a minute, marvel with me about that. I think the most baptisms as a pastor I've ever seen happen in one setting was like 7. And that's kind of chaotic. I just want you to imagine for a minute here, in one day having 3,000 baptisms. What kind of time, just be practical here, what kind of time would that take? Right? This is remarkable. And so thousands of people believing that day because they saw a risen Savior or knew someone who did, ready to receive the gospel, believed, and those who believed, it's almost like it was an automatic fruit of believing. Those who believed were baptized, and that day 3,000 were added to their number. In fact, what you see in Acts chapter 2, you'll see 9 times in the book of Acts. We don't have time to look at them all today. I'll look at one more in just a moment here. But what you'll see is 9 times in Acts there are baptisms that take place. This is one of them. And what you'll see throughout the written record of the earliest church, as Jesus built his church as he said he would do, is you see 2 very important truths about baptism in every single instance that I want to pass on to you today. First thing I want to say is this, that baptism in the early church, baptism always, first of all, it followed belief. In the early church, baptism always followed belief. Every time someone would come to hear the gospel, would believe on Jesus, and then they would get baptized. Every single time that was the case. In other words, they didn't get baptized just to get baptized and then later believe. They believed, and because they believed, they would get baptized to demonstrate that belief. Every case of baptism we find at that time. Now, I say that because I told you a story earlier how that when I was a young boy, I got baptized. It was an experience I remember. But I didn't understand the gospel. And probably like many of you, when you're young and you're, you know, sometimes you just, maybe even as a baby, someone, you know, you didn't have a say-so in that. You got baptized in some form or another. But what's interesting is that in the Bible, baptism always followed belief. And so when I was 16, I came to understand the gospel. And I followed the Lord in baptism as a 16-year-old young man. Now, by the time I received the gospel and believed for myself, my dad was a pastor. I was a preacher's kid, which basically means either holy terror or terribly holy. I don't know which one, but it's the dividing part, right? I was a preacher's kid. And my dad was a pastor, and I came to hear the gospel. I believed it as a 16-year-old. I was by myself at home, all alone, when I was convicted, and I came to Christ. But I didn't tell anybody, because I knew the Bible, and I saw the teachings where once you believe and put your faith in Christ, you should get baptized. But I didn't want to. You say, why not? Well, first of all, how many 16-year-old boys want to be put in a spectacle in front of a bunch of people staring at them in a wet robe, you know? So I'm like, I don't want to do that. Number two, my dad was the pastor. What would they think? You know, like, isn't he already sanctified or something like that? And then, I mean, third of all, my parents, they already did this for me when I was younger. I didn't want to, like, bum them out. Like, would they be defensive and say, we already did this? So I just kind of put it off, but I couldn't, God's Spirit couldn't let me put it off. For a few months, I wrestled with it. I resisted it. But I kept seeing the scripture say that when they believed, they were baptized. And in the scripture, in the early church, baptism always followed belief. And I knew what I needed to do. So one day, I did. A little country church in Morley, Michigan, 500 people in the whole village, one blinking light. And we had a horse trough for a baptistry. And I got baptized because I wanted to follow what Jesus taught. When he said, we're to believe on him, we're to be baptized, we're to learn what he says, and we're to pass it on to others and baptize them and do the same. I wanted to follow the teaching of Jesus and the pattern of believing and then afterwards getting baptized. Because in the early church, baptism always followed belief. Number two, in the early church, baptism always happened by immersion in water. Every single instance of baptism in the scriptures. I know that a lot of churches have different traditions of how we baptize. That's fine. All I'm saying is this. In the early church, this is what it looked like. It was by immersion in water. Jesus went down into the water, and we'll see why what that picture's in a moment here, but that's what he did. You'll always find throughout the book of Acts, every time there's a baptism in the scriptures, you'll always see these two things. Happen by immersion in water. In fact, sometimes I was talking to somebody one time who said, I don't know if I believe in baptism by immersion. And I simply reminded them that the very word baptize in the Greek, the verb form, baptizo, literally means to immerse. So, you know, if I'm being, you know, trying to be humorous, I might say that I do believe in immersion by immersion, because that's what it's about. So as a boy, when I came to faith in Christ as a young man, I followed my belief with baptism, and then I was baptized by immersion, because that's what we always see in every situation in the early church. And we don't have time to look at all of them. I showed you Acts 2. Let me show you one more. And you can look at them. Acts chapter 8 is a great one, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And there's others. There's several. Saul, who became Paul. There's like 9 of them. Let me show you one more real quick here. Before we get there, let me tell you about it. Paul is the missionary who began to preach everywhere he went. And it's interesting because him and Silas were one day arrested in the city of Philippi. They were beaten and thrown into prison. And a jailer who, back then the jailer was a guy who lived on the property with his family and kept the prisoners from getting away. And if the prisoners got away, then he would be in trouble. They could be executed depending on the city, and the prisoner could be executed or fired. So anyhow, the jailer's accountable for them. They've been beaten. Paul's imprisoned with Silas. At midnight, they're singing praises to God despite their chains, despite their wounds. And God does a miracle, opens the prison doors, breaks their chains off, and they're free to go. The jailer wakes up, sees the prison doors open, thinks the prisoners have escaped, and he gets ready to kill himself because he thinks, if I kill myself, then it'll look like they killed me in their escape, and my family will be spared the consequences of us failing to do our job. But Paul didn't go anywhere. He's like, stop, don't hurt yourself. We're still here. We didn't run away. And the jailer, so overwhelmed by the emotion of all he watched, the faith of Paul and Silas, the message that he was ignoring up to that point, but listening to, kind of, watching them be beaten, watching them get mistreated, watching them in jail singing praises to God, and now they could have left and they did not leave, and he's so overwhelmed that he's ready to believe. And in Acts 16 and verse 29, the jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And this is the big message right here. This is what we talked about a few weeks ago. What is salvation? What must I do in order to be saved? What's the answer to that question? And Paul answers them, and this is very important. Verse 31, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. In other words, you believe in, and they need to believe in him. Each person needs to believe, but believe, you believe. You tell your family to believe. Tell your children, tell your wife to believe. Believe. That's how we are saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the gospel. There's nothing more to it than that. We are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And so what must I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Verse 32, and they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. That's what the last verse was talking about. This is for everybody to believe. Verse 33, even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. I want you to notice that it's interesting. It was always immediate. We oftentimes hear our program has been to baptize, you know, the schedule of baptism a couple weeks out, not because a person's got to go through classes or nothing like that, but because they can invite their friends and loved ones to come and celebrate with them as they get baptized. Nila was here last hour. She was baptized recently here. Will, you're with us today from California. You were baptized here not long ago. Baptism in those cases happened when we scheduled it so that loved ones could come watch it with them. But really and truly, you don't have to wait for anything. Because the other thing you see about baptism is it immediately follows salvation, usually. But anyhow, they were baptized. Now, let me just summarize what I've said so far with a couple quick sentences to kind of digest what we've been talking about. Take these home. We got to go soon. But first of all, I want to say this about baptism. Baptism is a public declaration of a personal decision. Baptism is a public declaration of a personal decision. In other words, faith is we saw in the gospel that we are invited to believe and receive the grace of God. That we're invited to believe that Jesus is who he said he was and that he came to do what he said he came to do. And when we believe and receive the gospel, when we accept the gospel for ourselves, that's salvation. Faith comes by believing the gospel for ourselves, which means I cognitively understand I need a Savior. I believe that he is my Savior. He did that for me. I believe that. And so when we believe the gospel, make that decision of faith, baptism becomes always has been a public declaration of a personal decision. It's stating outwardly what God's done in me inwardly through faith. Not only that, but I want to make one more statement before we look at one more verse. And that is this, that baptism is a picture of what Jesus did for us and is doing in us. Baptism is a picture of what Jesus did for us and is what he's doing in us. In other words, what he did for us is he died for our sins and rose again. So when we get baptized, it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What he did for us, that's the good news. That's the gospel, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. And so it pictures what he did for us and what he's doing in us. Is giving us new life. If I want you to see that with me, and we find it in Romans chapter 6, as we look at one more passage here, Romans chapter 6, where Paul's been talking about the grace of God. He talks about the grace of God, and he says, look, he kind of lays it out and says, you're not saved by your works, you're saved by grace, but what does that mean? And in Romans 6, verse 1, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show more and more of his wonderful grace? In other words, because of God's grace, does that mean who cares what you do? But no, because that brings heartache, that brings tragedy, that brings death, that brings heart. No, don't keep on sinning, right? Should we keep on sinning because of God's grace? He says in verse 2, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Let's continue. Verse 3, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? Verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And what Paul unpacks, and you should read Romans chapter 6 later, what Paul unpacks in this passage is this. It's the gospel. It's that because of God's grace and through faith in him, we have been given salvation by his grace. And what he did for us, he died for our sins and rose again because we were dead in our sins. And his resurrection shows us that we are raised to not only to eternal life someday, but to new life now. We've been given life again. We have life where we were dead in our trespasses. We've been given life. We have eternal life when we believe. And we have this with the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And Paul is saying that this is the truth of the gospel, and it was pictured in our act of baptism. That baptism shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is our saving faith, believing that. And also pictures that who are dead in our sins have been raised with him to newness of life. So that now he's given us life, and now he has ours. And this is a word brand new, that we've been born again, that all things are new, we are a new creation, that we now have the power to overcome the struggles of before. We have the power, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us to give us victory in this life we can have in him. Everything's new. Everything's changed. We are changed. And baptism pictures what Jesus did for us and what he's doing in us. And it's a big old hairy deal. We should celebrate it because it's a big deal. What Jesus did for us and what he's doing in us and the new life we have and the victory we can now have. I mentioned fathers earlier and dads and middle-aged men. And I want to say this to you men. One of the things we understand is we the older we get, the more we learn, we lose control. But that's probably a good lesson in life to learn as we get older, is that it's always his game anyhow. He's the one who has us. It's his strength. It's his power. We will learn to rely on him more because we have been transformed by his Spirit dwelling in us as his children, calling him Heavenly Father. Let that be transformative to you. And baptism pictures what Jesus did for us, what he's doing in us. When we believe, we get baptized to demonstrate that outward expression of an inward decision. Okay, so what do? I'm done. This is not one of those sermons that has a cool, twisty story or nothing like that. It's hard to land this plane without just feeling abrupt. But I want to say this to you. What do we do with all this knowledge about what baptism is? And I know this was shallow. We didn't get deep. We could have gone a lot deeper. But again, it's back to the basics. That's all this sermon is. But what do we do with this topic? Practically, besides know what we know, what do? Three things, and you need to find yourself in one of these three things for what you should do next. First of all is this, get baptized. Well, I guess first of all should be believe. If you've not believed the gospel, you need to believe the gospel and receive Christ as your Savior. He died to believe he is who he said he was, and he came to do what he said he came to do, and receive his grace. And when you believe, if you've believed the gospel, if you heard the messages the last few weeks, and you believed the gospel, and you're ready, get baptized. Even if you've been baptized before, baptism should never be, I didn't make this a point earlier, but baptism should never be about joining a church denomination or stripe. Baptism is not about church polity. Baptism should not be about church, identifying you as a denomination. Baptism should identify you with Jesus. It's way bigger than any creed or group of people and their little thing. It's about you and Jesus. That's the identity of baptism. So if you've been baptized, even if you were baptized before, no matter what setting that was in, like when I was a 16-year-old boy and a preacher's kid, I realized I now believe I need to get baptized, even though I had been when I was younger, because I hadn't believed yet. I didn't understand yet. But now I've believed the gospel, and so I got baptized. And you should do that. And if you didn't know that, or you did, but you kind of been putting it off, let me encourage you, if you've not been baptized since you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be a public declaration of your personal decision. Let it demonstrate your faith in Christ. Let it be what God commanded in the Great Commission, to receive the gospel, get baptized, and learn what he said to do so we can teach others to believe the gospel, get baptized. Do what Jesus asked us to do. Get baptized. You can do this. We're going to have a baptism in a minute here, by the way, before we go. It's going to be cool. Get baptized. Number two, encourage others to get baptized. Because that's the Great Commission. That's what Jesus said to do. He said not only get baptized, but then tell others the good news, make them disciples, and then baptize them. So if you know people in your life, bring them, invite them to faith in Christ, invite them to take a step of faith, invite them to baptism. This is a good idea for all of us to do. If once you've been baptized, encourage faith in others and encourage a display, an outward display of inward faith in others who've not taken it yet. And then last of all, number three is this, celebrate with those who get baptized. So this is a big idea here. Because once you've been baptized, and you can only encourage so many people you know, but celebrate with those who get baptized. This is a big idea. Now, we're going to have a baptism of a youngster here in a little bit here. Last couple of baptisms here have been adults, like we mentioned earlier, a few names. But once in a while, a child understands the gospel, wants to be baptized, and we always encourage that. Even if that child, like me, later on understands the gospel and makes another faith decision, that's fine. they got, I just never want to discourage faith. As long as someone understands the gospel and receives it and gets baptized, we're for it. So today it's going to be a child. We're going to enjoy that together in just a moment here. But before we do, celebrate with those who get baptized. Now, why do I make this point here? Because I've been around enough to see how bad we are at this right here. In fact, let me tell you, I hate to say it, but I've seen churches that it's why we don't baptize at the end of our service usually. If you wonder why we don't do that, we want baptism to be special, centerpiece of the middle of the service. The problem with doing anything at the end of the service is everyone's trying to get out of there. Like, we have a closing song, do I have to sing it? I want to get to the restaurant first. You know, or if you're watching online, it's like, can I just log off now? I've already heard the message, who cares, right? And that said, I think we should stay till the end always, of course, but especially baptism. Like, baptism is not someone's like blah blah blah, I gotta get to the restaurant. And so we don't want to make it at the end. We put it at the beginning of the service or in the middle usually, so it can be a centerpiece of what we do. We're doing it at the end today because of the topic today. But I believe we ought to celebrate. We ought to be excited when someone gets baptized, whether they're an adult like we've done lately or a child like we're doing today. We ought to be excited with them. In fact, here's the thing that we're probably going to do one day in the future. I'm going to spring this word out there today. I want to get the baptistry moved out of that space and somewhere in a portable setting down on the main level. I don't know what that will look like yet. I need some smarter people than me to figure out how we can best make that portable and water and stuff. But I really want to, because I know that for all my life, the baptistry has always been in churches I've been to, up someplace where people get to and see from a far distance. But in the Bible, they always got down in the water. People were around. I want us to be able to get around someone getting baptized, be right there, willing to get wet and hug them if we want to afterwards, or at least celebrate and cheer as family or friends and cheer them on and make it part of a group thing, because baptism is a big deal. We should celebrate with those who get baptized. And even if it's up in a loft somewhere, we ought to sit back and just celebrate with those who get baptized. Because why? It's an outward demonstration of their inward faith. It's a demonstration outwardly that they believe the gospel. And because they believe the gospel, they are the child of God. They are part of our family spiritually as believers. They are going to be with us forever in heaven someday through faith in Christ, not of our good works, but by the grace of God. Baptism is an expression outwardly of an inward decision of faith. It's a big, old, hairy deal. I don't know if it's hairier now, but it's definitely a big deal. So let's celebrate together whenever someone gets baptized. If you need to get baptized, do it. If you know someone who needs to get baptized, encourage them to do it. And when someone else does it, celebrate along with them together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that on this Father's Day, whether it's this topic of baptism, I pray that maybe someone here who needs to get baptized will find the courage in their heart to do what I had to do that day as a younger man, just to step out and say, you know what, I'm not embarrassed to admit that I came to believe and I've not been baptized since then. I need to do that. And I pray that they would take the step of faith and believe, and believe if they've not, but if they have believed, would get baptized and demonstrate that as the scriptures teach us to do, as the early church did every time, that we get baptized following our belief in you. And I pray, Lord, that we would encourage others to get baptized as believers, and I pray that we would celebrate those who do. Lord, if there's anybody here today who's struggling with life, as we mentioned some of the men earlier, but men or women or anybody who's struggling through the load of life, I pray that you'll encourage them that you are their Heavenly Father, that you have them, that they're covered by you, and that your Spirit lives in them. Strengthen them through your Spirit, I pray today. May it be a wonderful day. We sure do love you and praise you for all that you do, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.